Good morning and welcome to church. My name is Alan and I'm part of the staff team here, and it is my great, great privilege to be speaking to us this morning. It's been a great week. Last week, Tom shared on Vision and Commitment Sunday. It was a great message for us as we head into what could be a really exciting season for the church. So if you've not watched it yet, if you've not had a chance, do check out on Facebook or check our YouTube channel. Do watch it. It's brilliant, brilliant message. Sunday was followed by Monday. It's just the way of things. And Monday evening was a training evening for cell and cluster leaders and for the future leaders of sixes. And the feedback from both of these events, last Sunday and Monday, has been overwhelmingly positive. So on to today. We're continuing our teaching theme through the autumn term, transition time, embracing the new normal. And as you know, we've been making our way first through Colossians and more recently through Philippians. And today we reach Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 21. And as ever, I love a title or two. Today I have but one, but the title is, ready for it? The monkey trap, and all of that will become clear in a little while. And as ever, if you've got alternative suggestions for today's talk, then do put them in the feed. I'd love to hear them. But before we get started, I would love to ask us a little question to get us thinking. And as Tom did last week, and as we did in the week, I'm going to give you a little bit of time, 3 minutes or so, to have a chat with those that you're watching with, or to text or to call a friend, and give you a little bit of space to answer this question. So here it is. Are you ready? Sit back. Here we go. What do you love? Now, not the surface level kind of love, chocolate or football, more like the things you love that make life worth living. The things we love that give us a sense of value, of purpose. Yes, I know it's only early. It's a big question to start the day, but there's no apology from me. Let's crack on. 3 minutes. Chat to those around you. Message someone. See you in a minute. Brilliant. Welcome back. I hope you've had time to process the question. What do you love? What's that thing that makes life worth living, that gives you value, that helps you get out of bed in the morning? I want you to hold that thought as we look at today's passage, Philippians 3, verses 7 to 21. Bit of context before we jump in. Remember, Paul is in prison. He has enemies, people who are trying to stir up trouble for him. And Paul does sit under the threat of death. He may be executed if upcoming time in court doesn't go to his favour. So at the start of chapter 3, just before our reading today, Paul tells the Philippian church to rejoice. He then issues a warning against those who are teaching and trying to lead them astray. Those who are demanding that they be circumcised, who claim to be right with God, that the Philippian church need to mark their bodies and to keep a whole load of religious laws. These false teachers boast because they think that they are all that, that they're special, that they're a cut above, that they're cooler than the rest of the crowd. And then that leads Paul to do something out of character. He boasts. He says they have reason to think themselves special. I have more reason to boast. And then he goes on to list his credentials. Circumcised? Yep. Done the right way on the eighth day. Right family? Oh yeah. Worked hard at keeping the Jewish laws? Yep. I'm a Pharisee. The strictest, most devoted, most hardcore in all of those who seek to keep and to follow the Jewish way of life. Passionate? Uh-huh. To the point of persecuting those who don't believe what he believed. Faultless, faultless in following his religion. All these things were things that people around him would love, would make life worth living, would give a sense of value and self-esteem. All stuff that can make people think that they are just a cut above. So let's have a look now and see what Paul has to say. Philippians 3, verses 7 to 21. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." 2,000 years ago, in a strict religious culture, what made you cool? Circumcision, your family tree, being religious, keeping the religious law perfectly. That was 2,000 years ago. And I wonder, what would be the markers for us in Sheffield in the 21st century? The right church? Maybe. A good job? A university degree or two or three? Or perhaps a large following on social media, engagement with our latest post, the right phone, the right label on our clothes, the right friends, being the one who goes the furthest or the quickest, who takes the most steps each week. We all love stuff, and there's plenty in our culture that we all assign value and worth to that makes us feel good or forms a grid through which we rate people or look down on them. Am I right? And none of these things are wrong in and of themselves, the trappings of the society. And as I've been reading and thinking and putting all of this together, I happen to come upon this quote from Timothy Keller. He puts it this way: "What thing, if you lost it, would almost mean that you would lose the will to live? What thing lost, gone from your life, would mean that almost all value and significance, identity and worth would be drained out of your life? Whatever that thing is, the Bible calls it an idol. It's an alternative God, a counterfeit God. Anything that is more fundamental to your happiness, sense of value or identity, other than God." Amazing quote. So no, none of these things are wrong. The phone, the degree, the friends, the label, they might just occupy a position, a priority in our lives that perhaps they shouldn't. Breathe, smile, it'll be okay, God thinks you're pretty special. In fact, so damn awesome that he designed an elaborate plan a couple of thousand years in the making, resulting in Jesus dying on a cross so that you and me might have God, our loving Father, come and live in us, to begin a work of transformation in us. And his promise is that over time, that work of transformation will be completed. We are all All of us a work in progress. Even the wonderful Mary Foote, well into her 10th decade, a work in progress. But as a work in progress, we have God in our corner. More than that, he's in our heads and our hearts. He gives us strength. He refines us, shows us, teaches us. It's him who trains us if we let him. So that's enough, really. There's plenty there to really chew on. But I want to pause and I want to tell you a story. I want to remind you of the title, The Monkey Trap. So a story about a monkey. And I hope that this will illustrate something of what I'm trying to get at and help us to really wrestle with what I believe that God is saying to us this morning. So here we go. If you're sitting comfortably, I will begin. In a far-off land, there lived a naughty monkey. Well, he was just a monkey, and he needed to eat. But he didn't know how to plant. He didn't know how to grow stuff. He didn't have any money, so he would feed himself the only way that was open to him. He would steal from his village. And so he did. He stole a lot. He was quite a greedy monkey. The villagers tried and tried to catch the monkey. They hid with nets, they dug pits, they set traps, but try as they might, they couldn't catch monkey. But then one day, when the town was in total uproar because monkey had broken into the village supplies and had that the villagers had laid up for winter, on that very day, a stranger wandered into town. Ooh. The stranger was wise. And the stranger knew a thing or two about the strength and power and depth of love. So the stranger whispered in the ear of a passing villager, "I can catch the monkey." "No one can catch the monkey," the villager replied. "Bring me a glass jar with a narrow entrance and a strong handle," said the stranger, "and a length of rope." Soon the items were assembled and a small crowd had gathered. The stranger looked them over and nodded. Perfect. The stranger took the glass jar with a narrow neck and he tied it by the strong handle with the rope to a large tree in the middle of the village. The stranger called for a banana, and dutifully a banana came. It was brought to him, passed over. The stranger squeezed the banana through the narrow neck into the jar and dismissed the crowd. And then later that evening, along came Monkey. Monkey spied the glass jar. Monkey sniffed the air. Banana, Monkey's favourite. Monkey looked around, really suspicious. There was no one in sight. Monkey sniffed again. Not even the faintest smell of human. So Monkey approached the jar, alert for the faintest sound. But there was only silence. Scanning for traps, looking for nets, nothing. Monkey squeezed Monkey's hand into the jar, grasped the banana in Monkey's fist, and Monkey was trapped. Monkey pulled, Monkey twisted, Monkey howled, Monkey cried. But no matter what Monkey did, Monkey couldn't get free. You see, with Monkey's hand gripped tight around the banana, Monkey's fist was too big to pull back out through the narrow entrance of the jar. The hours passed and Monkey grew desperate. Monkey struggled, Monkey pulled and pushed and twisted and kicked. All through the night, Monkey tried, but Monkey would not let go of the banana. The next morning, the villagers awoke. And there was quite a commotion in the middle of the village. They began to gather. The stranger, who knew the strength and power and depth of love, spoke up and said it and spoke aloud. Monkey loves banana. All Monkey had to do was to let go of the one thing Monkey loved, and Monkey would have been free. Monkey was carried far. Monkey was released, because this is a friendly, child-friendly story. And the villagers thought on what the stranger had said. All Monkey had to do was to let go of the one thing Monkey loved, and Monkey would be free. And this morning, wherever you are, just want you to consider, are we any different? Because love is strong. Love is powerful. It's a deep and powerful force, stronger than our thoughts, stronger than logic. And our love gropes around looking for something to latch onto. And when our love lights on something it fancies, it locks on, and it is really hard to let go. Paul says in verse 19, their God is their stomach, their appetites, their desires, their loves. He goes on to say their minds are set on earthly things. And you know, it's exactly the same for every one of us. Our habits, our desires, our jobs, our security, our loved ones, even our loved ones long departed, our grudges, our pain, our prestige, our hearts lock on to the things of this world. They can lock on, latch on, and we can become unable to let go and to be free. Back to the passage, Paul says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. You see, our God is a jealous God. He wants to be first in our affections. But this isn't for his benefit. This is for our benefit because he wants us to be free. And so when we love him above all other things, when our worth, our identity, our love fixes and clings to him first, everything else falls into its proper place. Augustine of Hippo, a great name and a great title, I'm sure you'll agree, writing on prayer said this, our heart's loves are disordered. Things we ought to love third or fourth are first in our hearts. And God, whom we should love supremely, is someone we may acknowledge, but whose favour and presence is not existentially as important to us as prosperity, success, status, love and pleasure. And unless we at least recognize this heart disorder and realize how much it distorts our lives, our prayers will be part of the problem. You see, loving bananas or whatever it is for us is not wrong, but God has to be first. Jesus said the greatest commandment is this, love God. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, and all of this other stuff that the heart desires, all this will be given to us. And you know what? It will take its rightful place in our lives. So, coming into land, what do we love? What are we clinging to? What has this crazy COVID season revealed to us? What has transition as church, the talk of sixes, brought to the surface in our lives? What has been shaken? What's gone that gave us a sense of value, of worth, of rootedness, of who we were? Is it time that we come before our Father? Is it time that we poured out our hearts to him, cried our tears, mourned what we have lost, recognized the things we love most are the hardest to let go of? Some years ago, my mum died. It was a really tough, tough season in our lives. Helen was pregnant and I did some serious damage to my shoulder. We had rats die beneath our dining room floor, resulting in maggots and flies and a pervading stench of death. We were overrun with fleas. I'd left a job. And in that moment, I remember that there was a passage in the Psalms, just a short phrase, Psalm 118, verse 5. And the newer versions, the newer NIV translations, phrase it differently. But in my old Bible, it said this, in my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. It was a tough time, but we as a family came through it. And I believe that God taught us a lot, brought us into a greater place of freedom. Still a work in progress, but a powerful, powerful time in our lives. And for many of us, this time is tough, tougher than we could ever have possibly imagined. But God is here. He is in this, and he will see us through. Sometimes we need to let go to be free, to accept that what has gone is gone and it isn't coming back. Sometimes we need to have our fingers prized off our bananas because we won't let it go on our own. But as we do, we will encounter God in the midst of it all. We will grow, we will mature, we will fall more and more deeply in love with the Father. Jesus' great love for us will grow in our own hearts, and we will be free. And in the meantime, as Paul writes in verse 16, let us live up to what we've already attained. Let's look out for one another. Let's encourage and cheer each other on. Let's not look only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let's never grow weary in doing good. And as I was thinking and praying through this message, I happened upon this prayer, and it seems fitting somehow. It's the prayer of serenity used by the AA. Let's pray it together as we finish this morning. Let's pray. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as he did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make things right if I surrender to his will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever and ever in the next. Amen. Amen.